Meditations 17 to 19. Meditation 17. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. How long? You may have noticed that the lockdown has become a memory. That which was tolerated as a solution can now be seen as a very expensive interlude. This is not to grumble. It was intended to save lives, and we have no reason to doubt that it did. Slowly, we have sought to get back to normal. It has been bumpy, and the road ahead looks no smoother. Indeed, the school term beginning in September may well be a car crash. Many then, like the prophet, will be asking, how much longer? Millions in the UK and other countries are already asking, how long? We are so used to off-the-shelf human solutions. At the moment, the shelves seem a bit bare. Our politicians are staking a lot on a vaccine, but finding, testing, and rolling it out will not be quick. We will still be asking, how long? O Lord, how long? We need to notice that it does make a difference to whom the question is addressed. If you write to your MP, he or she may well reply by reference to what the Prime Minister has said. When a question is put to Mr. Johnson in some public forum, he might reply, our chief medical officer advises such and such, and the government is seeking to follow expert opinion. This is all at a human level of resort and authority. Habakkuk's strategy is very different. O Lord, how long shall I cry? He asks. He is concerned about what is going on in Judah some time before the Babylonian captivity, but he is not petitioning the king for an answer. Habakkuk is looking to the King of Kings. His how long is a prayer. Sometimes even believers lose confidence in prayer when no answer comes sooner or later. Our how long becomes little more than a dispirited moan or a call of duty without much energy or expectation. The words, O Lord, how long shall I cry, remind us that the prophet's concern is not inconveniences, holiday prospects, or a desire to get back to normal, but the spiritual side of things. He's looking out on a covenant nation, far from God, both in its faith and practice. And this strikes a chord with us concerning where the nations of the earth are today. Is it not that our Christian concern must go a lot deeper than getting back to normal? Should not our interest be in nations getting back to God? It seems such a tall order that we scarcely get to such a point in our prayers. I have seen God be very kind in answering prayer, to keep folk in our congregation in work despite the lockdown. But should not the global impact of this pandemic be stirring us to much wider petitions concerning the glory of the Lord? It is in the prophecy of Habakkuk that we find the essence of the gospel as God's answer to the human predicament. Habakkuk determines to stand upon his watch to see what is the answer of Jehovah, the covenant God, to the situation. The answer goes right to the heart of our human problem. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2. Fool. Pandemics are God calling sinners to seek the Lord while he may be found. The ultimate solution to sin is not the removal of problems, but getting right with God. It's about turning from sin with grief and hatred and turning to God through faith in Jesus Christ, to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone, through the imputation of his righteousness. Thou wilt save. Thou wilt not save. It's true. God will not save an unbelieving nation. The Jews who returned from the exile were led by godly men. The prophet's analysis of things in the light of God's word brings him to higher ground. God will save his people from their sins and keep them in his service. Our relationship to God is not dependent upon the changing scenes of life. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk 3:17. Though things go from bad to worse with invasion, conquest, and exile, hope remains. God does not change, and the believer's confidence is not in vain, but cause for gladness. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:18. The encouragement of believers is not in order to flowery beds of ease, but challenging expedition in God's service. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Habakkuk 3:19. Meditation 18. Imagine you are back at school in December 2019. On the classroom whiteboard is the holiday homework. It reads, write an article with the title, In the News During the First 9 Months of 2020. I wonder what you had written about in the countdown to a completed Brexit. We had all braced ourselves for analysis ad infinitum that never came. In the place of front page blow-by-blow reports on discussions between EU and UK diplomats were articles on doctors, nurses and hospitals, schools and teachers and politicians and their advisers on the pandemic. This should not surprise us. Healing and survival, teaching and learning, and our rulers' responses to crises are closer to home than national identity. Sadly, in a secular society, instead of being built upon the word of God, such things become its competitors. And this is particularly true of the threefold office of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, however, to him that all should be looking in our pandemic woes. Christ, the physician, and his remedy. The healing ministry of Jesus Christ is reported on at the outset of the gospel records. Matthew 4 is one example. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. We should notice the repeated use of the word all, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And they brought unto him all sick people, and he healed them. We do not need to argue for the continuation of miracles, to make the uncontroversial point that Jesus' miracles were attestations of his being the great physician who gives total restoration, even eternal life. We do not say that believing in Jesus Christ will save anyone from the coronavirus, but we can say that those Christians who have died with complications of COVID-19 will be already with Christ, which is far better. As the great high priest of his people, Jesus Christ offered himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and made peace by the blood of his cross for all who believe on him. All believers in Christ, carried away by this pandemic, will go to be with Christ, which is far better. Christ, the prophet, brings saving revelation. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23. Christ's method was teaching. It is sad that in my lifetime Christ's teaching has been removed from its proper place in publicly funded schools. The Education Act 1944 required that religious education should be Christian and that corporate school worship should be Christian. The failure to maintain this is one factor that has led to mass ignorance of the saving teachings emphasized in the gospel record. In Christ was fulfilled the prophetic word. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 4:16. Neglect of Christ's teaching has left the UK unprepared for a more infectious strain of the virus. Christ's teaching speaks into our pandemic world with urgency. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. Christ as Prince exercises his rule. Right at the beginning of Christ's ministry, the legitimacy of alternative kingdoms was excluded. Satan staked his claim, but got such a flea in his ear that there is no need to doubt that all counter kingdoms must fall. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Matthew 4:8-11. The global impact of the pandemic shows what the nations might expect by taking Satan's part against the sovereign and safe rule of Christ. Meditation 19. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Psalm 122 and verse 1. Our parable of two pulpits begins one Lord's Day in 2020, when a great fire broke out in a plastics factory. Up the road were two churches, one at either side of the road. The fire chief told the police superintendent that all buildings as far as and including the two churches must be evacuated. A police sergeant was dispatched to implement this. At the church on the east side of the road, the sergeant communicated the order, and the pastor explained to the congregation, and everyone went home. On Monday morning, the caretaker found the only casualty in the pulpit. The church mouse had been overcome by smoke and died. The caretaker began cleaning up. At the church across the road, the order to leave was disregarded, and the pastor and elder decided to continue the service. The atmosphere in the church became uncomfortable, and one by one the congregation left, and only the pastor and elder remained. Monday lunchtime, the caretaker crossed the road to clean the second church. He found the pastor lifeless in the pulpit, and the elder who had gone to help him dead beside him. Consider some issues arising. Subjection to authority. The government, courts, and police have authority and responsibility to maintain the nation's civil laws and the safety of the population. Christians have no quarrel with this. If, on proper advice, the police require that an area be cleared for a period of time, then it is a civic duty to comply. If a general national lockdown is genuinely needed for a limited period for good reasons, then politicians default in their duty to God if they do not implement such a measure, and pastors and people default in their duty to God if they do not observe it. The Apostle Paul lays down the general rule, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. When we apply this to the pandemic lockdown arrangements, we can accept the validity of closure to help save lives without imputing sinister motives to suppress Christianity. Pastoral authority and responsibility. In our parable of two pulpits, we can support either pastor or even both of them, or can we? With respect to pastors and elders, we need to remember that they are not medical experts. The pastoral role is clearly spiritual and defined in Scripture as biblical instruction, pastoral oversight, and church discipline. Thus Peter, the elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul advises Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. In the case of the fire in the parable, common sense should have alerted to the danger of smoke and could have warranted closure. In defense of the pastor who stopped the service, we may say that by obeying the police directive, he complied with Romans 13. But it is not so with the minister across the road. But may we not say that the second pastor, at least, maintained the congregational worship of God for longer and that he died in a good cause? It would appear that he had warrant, by the providence of God, to apply Romans 13. The directive from the police chief made him responsible, answerable at God's judgment throne, for the termination of the service. And so it must be with respect to all civil jurisdictions that interfere with the worship of God. They need solid grounds for so doing that will stand in the day of judgment. Responsibility of private judgment. The responsibility of private judgment makes each individual responsible for personal decisions and applies particularly to household heads. In the first part of the parable, the first pastor complied with the police directive to disband. There was thus no longer a service to attend. Each could return home with a clear conscience. This would be more difficult in the second church. Each must grapple with the personal responsibility, whether to remain in defiance of the police directive or disappoint or disobey the pastor, depending upon one's perspective. Hebrews 10:23-25 is one of those verses that provides a warrant for church discipline, where members are negligent about church attendance. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. It is a clear responsibility for members to assemble with their Christian brethren, and more importantly, to appear before their Maker. Church attendance is of a different order altogether to attending the gym, etc. And this requirement must be faced up to as a matter of responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave all for believers. COVID-19 has raised an issue which is not new, but does require careful attention. Pastors do not have the expertise to assess medical risk, and members must make their own decisions concerning church attendance in times of extraordinary pandemic. The purpose of the parable is not to solve all the dilemmas, but to focus on issues. Different Christians may come to different conclusions, but God forbid that we should produce the kind of vicious polarization that we find in secular politics. We have some idea how many lives were lost to COVID-19. God, however, knows exactly how many lives were saved that would otherwise have been lost without government action. Our knowledge is partial, whereas God's is complete. We should have reserve about rushing to judgment. There are good, better, and best personal and public policies, and when carried through in faith, God accepts them all. What God will not accept are sinful policies. Christians must not slide into the spirit of the age, which is so condemnatory. Let us not be making judgments we do not need to make. God is judge. Let us be cautious, not secular thinkers. The secularist regards his judgments as risk-free, but they are not. God is listening in, and we will all have to answer for the judgments we make about the decisions of others. We should avoid passing unnecessary judgments whereby we entangle our consciences in their business. Thus, James, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James 3:1. It will serve to help us through all our pandemic questioning if we meditate on that question of the Lord Jesus to Peter. Lovest thou me? John 21:17.